To help us understand this prayer, we need to know the context in which David prayed this prayer. Things have been going really good for King David. He was king over Israel. I mean, he was the ruler, and things were going really well. But one spring, instead of going out with the troops to fight the battles that they fought in the springtime, David stayed home. One evening, he was walking out on the roof of his palace and saw a beautiful woman bathing on the roof of her home down in the valley. He called for her. He committed adultery with this beautiful woman named Bathsheba. She became pregnant. To try to hide his sin, she tried to get her husband home and to try to take care, cover up what he had done, and that didn't work, and he had her husband killed in battle. Then he married this woman, Bathsheba. They had a child. He thought everything was going good until a man named Nathan the prophet came to visit him and said, David, here's what you did. He was confronted with his sin. And in Psalm 51, we get David's prayer, a prayer of confession, a prayer for holiness that he prays in this setting. So let's look at this. Stand as you read God's word. Psalm 51, the first 13 verses. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may prove right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we want to hear from you today. And so we open up our hearts and minds to receive the message you have for us. You are our teacher using your word and by your Holy Spirit. So speak to us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This great prayer that David prayed begins as a prayer for forgiveness. He'd been confronted by Nathan the prophet. He knows he has sinned, and so he prays. The first thing he does in this prayer is he appeals to the mercy of God. And it's what we all do if we sin. We appeal to the mercy of God. Mercy flows from God's love and his compassion. David said, have mercy according to your love and according to your compassion. This is part of the character of God. David knows God is merciful. Now, mercy, God treating us mercy, means that instead of giving us the punishment we deserve, he's going to give us forgiveness. He's going to be merciful. And he appeals to the mercy of God. David knew he didn't deserve the mercy of God, but he appeals to the mercy of God based on God's character and who God was. And all of us, we know you don't have to sin, but if you sin, you appeal to the mercy of God. In Titus 3:5, it says, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. His mercy. God is a merciful God. Second thing we do is we must confess our sins. We must confess them. Confession is agreeing with God about our sin. It's acknowledging our guilt before God. David realized that he's sinned. He admits it here in the prayer. I have sinned against you, God. He realized his sin is primarily against God himself. He uses several words for sin here. He uses the word my iniquity. Iniquity means simply crookedness. He uses the word transgressions, my transgressions, which means a willful rebellion. And he uses the word sin, my sin, which means to miss the mark. David knows these are his sins. You notice he says on all those are mine. He doesn't blame anybody. He doesn't say this is just the way I am. I have sinned. He owns those sins. And the good news is, if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us, it says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we confess our sins and we ask for God's forgiveness. David knows he can't go back and erase what he did. I'm sure he wished he could, but he couldn't do it. And he's going to live with the consequences. And if you read the story, there's some bad consequences that happen because of David's sin. But he asks for forgiveness. He uses different words for forgiveness here. He says, one, blot out my transgressions. Another time he says, wash away my iniquity. And then he says, cleanse me from my sin. Three different words, all referring to the forgiveness that only God can give. David experienced that. He experienced his sins blotted out, cleansed and forgiven. He would write later in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed his sins from our sins from him, from us. So the first part of this prayer is a really good prayer for forgiveness. If we sin, we appeal to the mercy of God. We confess our sin. We repent of that, and we receive God's forgiveness. But David also writes in this psalm about a prayer for holiness. I can imagine David thinking about what happened. I'm sure he didn't plan to sin that night, but he did. And I can imagine him thinking, why did I do it? Why was I so defenseless? Why was I so willing to give in to this sin? And I think David began to realize in his heart, he had a problem. And it wasn't a midlife crisis. It's a sin problem. A sin problem. He realized the sinful condition of his heart. He says this, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Wow, that's pretty amazing words. Sinful since I was born. Before he had prayed about his sin being forgiven, now he's going to pray about this sin problem that he has, which we call the sinful nature. So in order to receive help for about our sinful nature, we must recognize that it exists, that it's there. This is often called original sin by theologians. I'll let you in on a secret, though. Sinful nature is not popular in our world right now. The popular thing is to think that everybody's good. Everybody's basically good. You see it when something horrific happens, you know, like a school shooting or something. The news people immediately go look at the shooter's past and find out what happened in him to make him do that. They blame it on his background, someone treated him a certain way or something. They all forget about this sinful nature problem. Sin. We are all born with a sinful nature. A tendency towards sin, we could say. A prideful desire to be in charge of our own life. A selfishness that desires what we want. We don't want to admit that deep within us there's this sinful core that leads us to sin. But David admits it here in this psalm. I've been sinful since birth, he says. He begins to understand this. Now, the sinful nature doesn't force us to sin. You still have to make a choice, but it leads us toward it. It makes us to be of tendencies toward us. We find it easier to give in to temptation than to resist it. When we sin, it's easy to say, well, that was out of character for me. And that would be false. Because when we sin, it reveals the character that is within us. That's what David's understanding. Can't separate your conduct and your character. With the presence of the sinful nature, there's a battle it takes on in our lives. Galatians 5:17 says the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other. So when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, praise the Lord, you're saved, part of His family, there's going to be a battle going on. between the sinful nature that is still present and the Holy Spirit who is present in the life of a believer, kind of like an interior civil war. Now, I'll just tell you, there are a lot of people who believe there's nothing can be done about the sinful nature in this life. They believe you just got to fight it out. You're going to battle it all your life until you go to heaven. You just can't do anything about it. But I believe the scripture says, and what David's saying here, is that God can help us here with this problem we have with the sinful nature. We don't have to wait till heaven to be set free from the dominating control of sin in our lives. The first part of getting this freedom is to recognize the sinful nature. Then we must be filled with the truth of God. David says, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts." David knows that God is confronting him with truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into the truth. Jesus also prayed in John 17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." The word sanctify means to be holy. And Jesus said, we are sanctified by the truth. See, the truth is really important. The sinful nature is unholy, unlike God, opposed to God. But God calls us to be holy as he is holy, to be like him. And you can't accomplish that without a change of your heart. Must be filled with the truth of God. Truth is important because, remember, in the Garden of Eden, our great ancestors, Adam and Eve, started this whole mess when they sinned against God. They really were made in the image of God, and everything was going great, but they sinned against God. And when they sinned against God, they believed the lie of the enemy. Did you realize that? The devil lied to them. The devil said, when you eat of this fruit that God told you, you won't die. That's a lie. And you'll be like God. That's not true. He lied to them. He's trying to tell them, God's holding out on you. You can't trust God. He's not good. He's holding out on you. Go your own way. Forget about him. Take charge of your own life. And they did. And where God should rule, man began to rule in his own life. So we need to hear the truth of God against the lie that Satan put out. We were created to be holy as he is holy. That's the truth. We must be cleansed from the control of sin. David prays, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Before, earlier in this psalm prayer, David is praying for the cleansing that comes from forgiveness of sin. Now, I believe he's praying for the cleansing that comes from the deeper root problem of the sinful nature or the control of sin in our lives. Hyssop, cleanse me with hyssop. If you go to Israel, you'll see a lot of hyssop bushes around. They're everywhere. And they used hyssop in their ceremonies. In Passover, when the Passover lamb was killed, they took some of the blood of the lamb, they put it on the hyssop branch, and they painted it on the doorpost. When they cleansed a leper who was healed of his disease, they would do a sacrificial animal. They would take some of the blood, and with hyssop, they would sprinkle it on the leper, saying, you are clean. So David, using that analogy, said, Lord, cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop was always associated with the sacrifice. Cleanse me from this control of sin in my life. David sends to indicate a moment of time. Now we know God continues to cleanse us, and there is a process that happens, but there's also a moment of time when we ask God to cleanse us from this control of sin. Romans 6:11 says, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Seems to mention a moment in time. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Seems to indicate a moment in time, even though there's a process that happens afterwards as well. We can be cleansed from the control of sin. David also uses the picture of washing. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. There are two words used in and the Hebrew language to translated wash. One means to wash, like with warm, soapy water, like if you have clothes that aren't very dirty, that'll take care of it, right? The second word, wash, means to literally take your clothes and beat them with a rock or a stick, like they used to wash clothing when it was really dirty. You had to beat it out. That's the word David uses for wash. David is realizing that inside of him is this evil, ugly, sinful nature that needs cleansed. And it's not easy. It needs cleansed by God. In order to be cleansed from the control of the sinful nature, we have to surrender to the control of God. We need to step away from the controls of our life and let God be truly in control of everything. A few years ago, we planted a tree in our backyard called a sycamore tree. This is not our tree, by the way, but this is just, ours looked just like this. We just planted it a few years ago because we wanted a shade tree in our backyard. And let me just give you a piece of advice. Never, never, never plant a sycamore tree in your yard unless you plan to keep it till Jesus comes back. Because ours got too big in just a few years. I mean, it was going into the power lines. It was going into the house, messing with our septic system. And so I had to get rid of it. So I cut it down, and that was the easy part. I did that in a day, cut it down, half part of a day. Then I had to dig the roots out. This is the root ball that came out of my ground from my sycamore tree. You can see all the different roots and all the places I had to cut it. Dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of places that they cut the roots out. I had a problem. I finished it up yesterday, finally, and I had a problem. After I got it all loose, it was down in this hole about 2 feet deep, and I couldn't get it out. It was too heavy. And being a man, I didn't want to ask anybody for help. So I figured, how am I going to get it out? And so I hooked it up to a tractor and tried to pull it out, and it just spun, and I couldn't get it out of there. So I had this brainstorm, and I got some dirt and put it in my wheelbarrow and put the stump over to one side of the hole, put some dirt in there, rolled it over on the dirt, put dirt on this side, rolled it over on this dirt, and I went back and forth till I completely filled up the hole, and the stump was out of the ground. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. But what I learned, what the God taught me as I was kneeling by that stump yesterday in the mud, sweating, is that the sinful nature is kind of like the stump. It has strong roots, and it goes down deep, and it's firmly entrenched in there. And there's no way you can get it out by just trying to pull it out. It needs to be replaced. I replaced my stump with dirt. The dirt took the place of the stump and raised it up. In our lives, the sinful nature needs to be replaced by the Holy Spirit of God, who comes in and takes over, takes charge of our lives. Where we were in charge, now the Holy Spirit is in charge. That's the only way it can happen. You can't just get rid of it without it being replaced with the Holy Spirit of God. I do have the stump available if anybody would like it. So I had a college kid earlier after the first service tell me he wanted it for his dorm room. I'm thinking, this kid is crazy. I don't think he's serious either. Scripture says, for when we are controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now dying to once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old ways of the written code. The new way of the Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is in charge, filled with the Holy Spirit. We also must be created pure in heart. David prays, create in me a pure heart. I think it's interesting that he doesn't pray, Lord, patch up my heart, fix it. He says, create in me a new heart. That means the heart that he once created doesn't exist. I need a new heart. Create him a new heart. David realized his heart is not right. It's got this sinful nature that has stained it and poisoned it, and he wants to create a brand new heart. And the good news is that's something God wants to do for us. Through the prophet Ezekiel, He said, I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all impurities. If we surrender completely to God, trust him with all of our hearts, he will create in us a pure heart. A heart that is controlled by God. A heart that was once stained by sin is now whiter than snow. A heart that was easily led to sin now desires to do the will of God. We surrender and we trust him. In Acts, we see some of the early disciples. God blessed them. They were already believers. But he says God purified their hearts by faith, created a pure heart in them. Once our hearts are pure, we have to keep it pure, right? There's a difference between a pure heart and a godlike character. A pure heart is created in a moment, but a godlike character is developed as we live in obedience to God. Oswald Chambers, the devotional writer, just in yesterday's devotional said this, God does not make us holy in the sense of character. He makes us holy in the sense of innocence. And we have to turn that innocence into holy character by a series of moral choices. He makes us pure in heart in a moment, but we have to live it out. And as we live it out, we develop this godly character to be like him as he asks us to do. We must be renewed in obedience to God. The life of holiness is a life of obedience. Life of obedience. When you've fully surrendered to God, and God comes in through his Holy Spirit and takes over our lives, control of our lives, we have great help when we deal with temptation. You're still going to deal with temptation. You can't get away from temptation. Have you ever been to a stream and there's a log across the stream and of course, it calls you to cross the stream on the log. I mean, we all want to do that, right? No, a couple people don't want to. But it's fun to go across the log on the stream. And let's say the log represents temptation. Okay, and if you fall into the stream, there's consequences, right? So you're going across this log. Before you've fully surrendered to God and the sinful nature is still in charge of your life, it's like you're wearing a huge backpack, just really, really heavy. And it isn't going to make you go into the river, but it's going to tend to lean you that direction because you get out of balance at all, and this heavy weight's going to knock you off. Doesn't force you to, but it tends that direction. But once you surrender completely to God, he purifies your heart by faith by coming in with his Holy Spirit and taking over. Now as the weight is gone. You still have the temptation, but now God is holding your hand. He's helping you to go across the log and not give in to that temptation. It makes a lot of difference. Now, you can still say no to God. I'm not going to hold your hand and give in to the temptation and fall into the stream. You can do that. You don't have to do that, but you can still choose to do that. And if you do, we need to confess it, and God will lift us up and forgive us and help us as we go on. The life of holiness is a life of obedience, obedience to God. David prays also for this life that he's going to live of holiness. It's a life filled with the presence of God. He says to the Lord, do not take your presence from me. Do not take your presence from me. Maybe he remembers what happened to King Saul, his predecessor, who was once filled with the Spirit, but lost it all because he continually disobeyed God. And David said, may that not happen to me, Lord. David knows that God's presence is everything. If you read in the Psalms, you find it everywhere. He says, God is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. God is my fortress, my rock, my deliverer. On and on he goes, talking about how God is with him. God is helping him. He knows that everything depends on the presence of God with him. David experienced this blessing and protection that came from the presence of God. The life of holiness is a life filled with the presence of God because the Holy Spirit has come in to live in us. Jesus promised this. He said, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. God's Holy Spirit living in us, aware of his presence, filled with his presence, surrendered completely to him. A life of holiness is a life filled with the joy of salvation. David prays, restore to me the joy of my salvation. If you read the Psalms of David, you'll find at least I counted up 102 times he uses the word joy or joyful or some form of the word. David was a joyful person, but his joy came from the Lord. Think about it. David had everything you can imagine. He had money, position, power. He had all the opportunities for pleasure. I mean, he just had everything the world could offer, but his joy came from the Lord, not from all those things. Our world is searching for a real joy. And you'll see all the time how they fail finding it in the things of the world. It can only come through Jesus Christ and the living, the holy life that he calls us to live. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you were welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. See, when the Holy Spirit comes in and fills us and takes over, he brings all of his joy with him. We're filled with the Spirit of joy. It is a life filled with the willing spirit. David says, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The willing spirit means a noble spirit, a free spirit, no longer bound by the control of sin. God can give us a willing spirit. Now, a willing spirit doesn't guarantee you'll live a holy life. It enables it. It makes it possible. You know, I remember several years ago, some of you will remember John Curtis. He's in heaven now. But John took me fishing one time, and he promised me that he'd caught all these big fish, and if I just came with him, we'd catch all these big fish, and we didn't catch a fish at all, but went in his boat and fished with him that afternoon. We were out in the Snake River, and he put an anchor in his boat out, and we fished in this certain area and fished for a while. The wind kind of came up, so he decided we probably better leave, but the wind was blowing so hard our boat against the anchor that we couldn't get the boat backed up enough to free the anchor. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. So I saw John get his knife out and go, whoosh, cut the anchor off, left in the river, and we sailed down the river. The sinful nature is kind of like that anchor. We know what we're supposed to do. We know where we're supposed to go, but it holds us back. It holds us back. And we need to be cut off. Needs to be cut off. And God will give us a willing spirit. It means you even when we got released from the anchor, we could still go the wrong direction, but we are free to go now. And God, through his Holy Spirit, can make us free to be able to go, to live an obedient life, to live a holy life, to follow him, and to do what God wants. It's also a life filled with a fruitful ministry. David prays here at the end of this prayer. Toward the end, he prays, after all this, he asks, then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners will turn back to you. See, the life of holiness is not just about us. David is saying, Lord, do all this for me, and then I'm gonna go tell other people about you. Other people are going to believe in you and trust you and follow you. It's not just about us. God wants to use us to bless others. We're not supposed to be just trophies in God's heavenly trophy case. We're supposed to be people that God can use right here, right now. And it's my belief that you'll never experience all that God wants to do in and through until you are completely, absolutely surrendered to him and trusting him with all your heart. God is able to take us then and do things that we could never imagine. Like Paul says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Within us. So you might be asking the question, why should I surrender completely to God and seek to live a holy life? That's a good question. You've heard me say the word surrender a lot this morning, because I think it's key to understanding what we need to do in response to what God has done for us. The first reason I think we need to do this is because it's God's will for us. You know that Scripture says that God says we need to be holy as he is holy. We were created to be like God, to be holy as he is holy. And I really believe there is a hunger within every one of us to be holy as he is holy. A hunger for holiness. We will also have the blessing of a pure heart. It's so wonderful to have a pure heart. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means you have a pure heart. You got to live in that purity and obey God and follow God, but at least you have a pure heart, and God is able to give you a pure heart. You can also enjoy this freedom from this civil war that was going on in your hearts, where like Paul talked about in Romans 7, that I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do what I'm supposed to do, and I do what I'm not supposed to do, and there's battle going on in his heart. You can be freed from that civil war. We still have temptations, and you can still choose to give into that temptation, but you can be free from the war in your heart. The war in your heart can be settled that you want to serve God. You want to obey God. You can be given freedom, like we sang about a little bit ago, glorious freedom. Glorious freedom. We can also experience the great joy that God gives us in the holy life. I believe with all my heart, I was talking to someone, a prayer partner this morning before we even got into the service, and he was saying the same thing. I believe with all my heart that the most satisfying, fulfilling, joy-filled life you can live is the holy life. Fully surrendered to God. Fully trusting in him. Don't believe the lie of the enemy that says it's out there somewhere else. If you get enough money, if you have enough pleasure, if you get enough fame, then you'll have this joy. No, that's not true. It comes from the joy of the Lord and living a holy life. We can experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit living in us. And we can be used of God to do things you could never, ever imagine, because it's not about you, it's about God. He's found a vessel that he can work through for his glory and his honor. We're going to sing a song together in closing this morning. Very familiar song, I Surrender All. And I really believe this is our proper response to God. We trust in him and we surrender to him, letting him be in full control of our lives. And as always, you can come pray about anything you want to pray about, but I'm wondering if there could be some people here today that would say, I am sick and tired of this battle going on in my heart. I want to settle it. Doesn't mean you still won't be tempted. You will. But at least you can settle it in your heart that you're no longer in charge. God is in charge. You're going to surrender completely to him. You're going to trust him. You're going to ask him to create in you a pure heart, a new heart. It's the best way to live, my friends. It's the best way to live. Let's stand together and sing this great song. Make it your prayer. If you need to pray, come.